Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. That's right, you will not find in the Bible any place that condemns gays. No, things are changing. We don't know what's going to be taking place anytime soon. We got some general ideas. A lot of us think life is just going to go on sort of as it is. Some of us, and maybe quite a few, think that we're living in the last days. Jesus is going to return pretty soon. And one of the most common preachings that I've heard in my almost 34 years with Jesus is that Jesus can come tonight. Do you feel confident that if he came tonight that you would go to heaven? This is a real common way that people use to try to get you to come to Christ if you don't know Christ. The problem with that I have is, you know, we ought to put a little truth into what we say. Jesus wasn't going to come back in 1974 when I accepted Jesus. He wasn't. There was things that need to be done. There was lots of stuff that needs to be done. That would take a very long time. He couldn't come tonight. So when you are bringing the gospel to people, you can't say that Jesus may return tonight. There's stuff to be done that's not fulfilled. Oh, everything's fulfilled, they say. No, it's not. There's some important ingredients that are not done yet. My basic idea is, because of some of the materials that I've gotten a hold of and research I've done, using kind of a Bible dating system, partially the Jubilee calendar, that we could set some pretty specific dates of when events took place back in Bible days, by other means of collaborating dates and so forth. And one of them corresponds to this Jubilee calendar, which we could correspond to other known dates in regular history and get a motion started of when the Jubilee calendar is going. You know, who knows for sure. But generally speaking, under those dating system, about 1994 was the time that generally everything was particularly done, and then so Jesus could return. One problem, the two witnesses hadn't met at that time. So what happened was that this clock, this time frame of time going on so that Jesus can return, stopped. Flat out stop. I don't care what any of you say. I don't care what Antichrist wants to do. I don't care what Satan wants to do. It doesn't matter. The clock is stopped. So we're not going to have tribulation period coming for some time until that clock starts again. The way that clock's going to get started is one thing happen, and that is the two witnesses meet each other. Right now, one's over here and one's off over there someplace. And somehow or another, they're going to be ready or whatever, what God's doing with them, and they're going to meet. Hi, how are you? Oh, I'm fine, you know. You know, hey, you know, this, and, oh, yeah. And then somehow, you know, they met. Well, from what I see, which you're going to be hard-pressed to find anything really significant to bear witness or confirm with that, but, you know, been around the block once or twice, God showed me a few things. I have to say what I know or what I believe God's showing me. They have to know each other for 2.5 years. When 2.5 years is up, then they can say to the rain, don't rain anymore. And then that's when the tribulation begins. So if somehow or another somebody out there knows when the two witnesses actually met, then they could get out their stopwatch for 7 plus 2.5, with 9.5 years, they could set it for 9.5 years, and that is when Jesus' toe, his feet, is going to touch the Mount of Olives. So you can know basically the exact time that Jesus' foot will touch on the Mount of Olives if you know when the two witnesses met. Now, how many people are going to know when the two witnesses meet? It might be only them. So then you're in a dilemma. You won't know that they met until they're starting to make a scene. And they may not make much of a scene until it's almost time to start the tribulation. So there's that dilemma of how we know makes everything a mystery again. We don't know. But there might be some people that actually do know when the two witnesses meet. Or the two witnesses might tell somebody when they met. Who knows? Then you could start a precise date setting scenario so you can know about when the rapture is. Remember the word about. It means you don't know when it is, but you know about when it is. But you will know when Jesus touched down on earth. Isn't that interesting? Maybe you don't believe me. Don't matter. I'm only telling you what I need to tell you. If you listen, great. If you don't, you can find out. It's going to happen. There's lots of stuff that's going to go on. And hey, if you're not watching, it ain't going to go too well with you. If you start to watch and you begin to know that some things are going to happen that you might have not expected, then when they do happen, they're still going to hurt. They're still going to be scary. It's still going to be a terrible situation. But at least you know that it was coming. And now it's here. And you can get on with it and not go turning your back on Jesus thinking he's a liar. Huge numbers of you are just not going to expect what's about to happen. Because you're not paying attention. You're in a little box. You're listening to your certain teachers that you've chosen. You don't seem to be interested in the broader picture of things which is coming together. Satan isn't spending all these 5,000 years, and he did some the first 1,000 too, so that's 6,000 years, but he really did get started with people because there weren't no people except Noah and his clan. So he had to start with Noah and his clan in the process because he kind of bungled it. He got everybody so disobedient that God destroyed everybody, and so then we have to deal with, he had to deal with starting over again with people. He learned some lessons, I suppose, but now he's had 5,000 years going. Nobody's going to be able to stop what's about to come. So you need to look at things. And there's lots of things to look at. And they all are connected. There is, I'll just use a little example here. Is there something mysterious about some of the things that the government's doing that they don't want to tell you? I'm going to try. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it, but you'll see, because as I'm talking, this video would probably come in. I'm going to show where we are now in Seattle, then I'm going to kind of zoom over there to Area 51, and then kind of go over to this, what I call Southwest Runway, and show you, hopefully it'll show up on the camera here, some sort of strange looking craft. It doesn't look like necessarily that it is a UFO or anything. It just simply looks like probably a ongoing development of aircraft. This particular one looks like it's probably could go into space. Anyway, you're probably seeing it now if it's if I got it to work. If you did it, then that's something to understand, that there is places that you can see that exist, that right now you're just going to work and you're going to play and you're sleeping, you're watching TV and things like that, going to church on Sunday, and you don't know what's going on out there, and you think you got it all down pat, where there are things out there that is tangible. There are concentration style camps. They're re-education camps. See, if you're really hot for Christ, and you're telling people, and you're knowing what's going on, then you're going to probably be executed, because you're on the list. Don't think you're not on the list. The government's got you. I don't care how many hundreds of millions of people are in the United States. They got you on the list. Now, if you just listen to these people, they got you on the list of the people that are listening to these people and believing it. And they keep in this updated and all that kind of stuff. How do they do hundreds of millions of people? Go figure. You know, computer system and all the interactions we're doing today. Believe me, they got some information about you, specifically on your belief system. And it's relatively accurate. And if they're wrong, well, you get executed anyway. If they think that you're somebody and you're not. Then they have the people that are probably like most Christians. They really don't pay attention to anything. Maybe they go to church and they have their fun and then they go home. That's it, you know. It's a la-la land and Jesus is just going to come and take them away. Well, if these kind of people aren't paying attention so they can be manipulated, and aren't going to be a great deal of a problem as the one world government is taken over. So, what I would really like you to start thinking about is there's something much different than what you're thinking about. I mean, we like to praise Jesus. We like to dance in the spirit or something, some of us, and it's really nice, sing wonderful songs, and oh, Jesus is blessing me, and on and on and on, you give your testimony, pray for people, sometimes people get healed, sometimes they don't, you know, we're going through our little normal little trials and tribulations of daily life, and our pastor has a lot of dealing to do with your problems because you come in there and say, oh, I've got problems, and he says, oh, well, all is fine one day at a time in Jesus Christ. You know, keep faith, and on and on. So we're dealing a lot with our tiny little personal lives, which is, of course, the most important thing. Your relationship with Jesus, that's what it's all about. But to keep this relationship, to make it so you get to heaven, requires something. It doesn't require a rule book like a lot of religions and like a lot of Christianity tries to tell you that you got to do this. If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell, or if you're living in this kind of sin. I mean, they don't even know what they're talking about. They haven't lived in your shoes. So they're just going by what their life is and what they're not doing or what they're doing, but they don't want to do it, so they make it sure that you don't do it or tell you that if you're doing it, you're in trouble. I mean, we got lots of kind of hypocrites. We got lots of kind of people trying to do well, trying to understand the Word of God and everything, but we don't got a lot of people bringing the picture so that you can get more quality time into the areas that you need to be in. And you're not the same as the past tense Christians. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose. We started getting Christians after that. Now, Christians are all over the world. And they had good times and bad times and mixtures of both, and they thought this and that and the other thing. They taught wrong stuff, they taught right stuff, they evolved and all manner of stuff, and we got deceptions. The biggest deception we have today is the Bible itself. Did you know that? All modern versions come from two people, Westcott and Hort. In the 1880s, they actually got their version, their translation, from a corrupt version into or to become the official Bible of the Church of England. Now, that Bible, the people don't play games and pretend like the prefaces of Bibles and all some of your research or what your pastor is saying, this is the best Bible. Get off this track and do some studying and figure it out. You don't have tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of pages on Westcott and Hort for nothing. They're not just one source or two sources or three sources. There are gobs of researchers out there that's got information. You know, Westcott and Hort existed. They did it. They got the Church of England to have their version. It's no question about it. These people existed. They got biographies. They have a life. They were born. They went along and so forth. And then they translated the Bible and they had reasons. They hated one thing, the King James Version. And they hated basically what we might consider true believers, because true believers don't seem to be dealing with science very well. And after all, in those days, science was kind of proving the Bible wrong. So many believed. And the young folk, they're going to all these colleges, and they're getting kind of tired of this Bible-stomping believers, as it were. And so here comes Westcott and Hort with their retranslation. And they used, this is a specific thing, there's just no magic involved here. They got this translation from somewhere, and you can track it and find out. It is the corrupt version. It isn't the original. And from the Church of England Bible, we have all the modern translations. Started about 1946. Well, they did have one about 1901 or something like that. But it was a not so much different from the original Church of England Bible. But until 1946, it really got into the whole, we would say, modern versions. And modern versions have 50,000 to 80,000 corruption with a designed purpose. I don't understand it. You believe Satan's a counterfeiter. You believe he wants to be like God. I will sin. I will do this. I will do that. How many? Five I wills or something you can read? You say he's a liar and all that. You have all these kind of belief systems around Satan, but somehow, no, God will protect his word. Satan can't touch his word. Satan can touch just about anything he wants. He's got permission from God. He's going to counterfeit everything God. And the Bible is prime target because you believe it's the Word of God. So guess what? You're going to read the Bible. So if you're not going to go and read no book that says Satan's Bible. You're not going to do that. But you're going to read something that says Holy Bible, aren't you? And you're going to pick your modern version that suits you best, aren't you? You have your favorite modern versions, don't you? And so, he counterfeited the Word of God. And what the Word of God does? You know, Satan isn't some stupid, blithering idiot. He'd been around. He made some mistake that first 1,000 years, and God destroyed everything, so he had to sort of start over. He went too fast. So they needed more subtle. He learns lots of lessons or something. And then he started with the kids of Noah and developed a system that's here today. And he knows how to manipulate your thoughts. And so the modern version, in such a subtle way, takes Christ out of Jesus and does a lot more than just that. I mean, you can read information that tells you how often it does it, and you're sitting there reading, well, I don't see that. I don't see that. Well, most of what you're saying you don't see is you see it because you believe it already inside your head. Yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and this is your great guarantee so that if you die, you die in Christ and will rise at the last day. But if you don't die, this is the catch. This is the trick. If you don't die, then you get to see more and more and more great deceptions. But we'd rather say mockery. Oh, these are crackos. That's it. Doesn't matter how much information. A good example of how a good portion of Christians behave is, I practically live in Christian chat rooms, and when I give things that are guaranteed fact, they don't want to believe it. Why? Because I got my name is Gays for Jesus in the chat room. So they don't want to listen to a gay person. So all they can do is say, you're crazy. You know, basically, you're wrong. They don't want to listen to it. They won't give any facts. They won't answer. You won't tell me why you believe this and that. You won't use the word. You won't use study. You won't use anything else. You won't use original definitions and so forth. You don't do this kind of thing. It's not in your best interest, because then that means things you believe will turn out to be wrong. Fortunately, there's very little qualifications to get you to heaven, because you're forgiven. And so if you die and you believe the basic fundamental principles, and I will give you, offer a prayer for that you could pray with me so that you can accept Jesus in the most, it's a very simple foundation to get to heaven. And the guarantee is if you die. The thing is, you're continually in free will, free choice. You have, and you're supposed to be studying, and so whatever it is that you're bringing into your mind is going to be sorted out in your mind, and then no matter what you're thinking you believe, suddenly you're going to start seeing things that make sense. Antichrist is pretty good, you know. I mean, he's not just selected to be Antichrist at a whim. He's going to be able to pretty much with science and all manner of stuff, some acts in the supernatural, as it was, that appear at least to be supernatural, because pretty much a good portion of what Satan is going to do is going to be manipulation of technology to make you believe it's in the spirit world, as it were. And yes, there's going to be a combination of spirit world activities, as it was, from demons and so forth. The Bible says some pretty horrible ones are going to be coming out. But the process of the modern versions is to take Christ out of Jesus so that when the other deceptions, and some are already going, starts being, they'll dig up something, I don't know. It's going to be something that when they give it to you on the news, however they give it to you, you're going to look at it and you say, huh? It's going to shock you. It's going to make your head go numb inside, because you're used to looking at that, and your eyes and your ears and your taste buds and your feelings and all your senses are saying, what they're showing me is so real. It's got to, that's a fact. What else do you want? And so you'll think that man over there is Jesus after all. Hey, people, get ready. Jesus is going to return soon. Remember, it's going to be at least 2.5 years away unless the two witnesses meet. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him right now and say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and that God rose you on the third day. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Simple prayer gets you saved. Now read the King James Version. Ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Read Acts chapter 2. And get ready, people. It's going to be exciting, but it's going to be scary. See you next week.